Now my pleasure to call upon Brother Simon to give us the very necessary words of exhortation. Brother Simon.
Well, brethren and sisters, thank you very much for the very warm welcome. You probably, if you were to take a guess as to what the exhortation is going to be about this morning, I reckon you'd be pretty right. I think you'd be correct as to where you think I'm going. We're going to go to our last reading, Hebrews chapter 11. Because if ever we had a chapter in the Bible talking about faith, then we've got it here, haven't we, in Hebrews chapter 11. We often go to it when we're talking to our interested friends, don't we? And we're talking about faith and the works. So let's just have a look. When I was here last time, I spoke about the early part, didn't I? I spoke about Abel and about Cain. But I'd just like to look at this one event. And you know it all very well, and it links in perfectly with what we're doing here this morning in the bread and wine before us. I'd just like to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. We know these words verbatim, don't we? Sometimes we know them that well that we can lose the emphasis of them. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, counting that God was able to raise him even from the dead, and from whence also we received him in a figure. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. Well, come with me to the account, Genesis 22. Because here we have the account of what actually happened. We've got the detail, haven't we, in Genesis 22. But just think about this event that happened. Abraham was to be proved, wasn't he, in the offering of Isaac, his only begotten son of Sarah. Was Abraham prepared to do this, realizing and being fully aware that in Isaac was the promised seed? See, it was through Isaac, wasn't it, that the seed, those promises had been made. To offer his beloved Isaac, the only son of Sarah, the child she bare in her old age. Was Abraham prepared to do this, knowing that he would be destroying the very evidence that showed, he was showed through Isaac, wasn't he? And the promises would be fulfilled through Isaac. Would Abraham still be faithful to God? Imagine if Isaac had have been killed. Would Abraham have still have been faithful to God? Would he have been prepared to accept God's ways? Well, look, let's just have a look at Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. We've got some lovely little exhortations, haven't we, just in these few verses that we've got. After these things, God did tempt Abraham. Well, that sort of starts off the first little warning sign, doesn't it? Well, come with me to James chapter 1 and verse 13. In James, chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And yet in Genesis 22, we've got here that God did tempt Abraham. So On first reading, we've got a little bit of a conflict, haven't we? But if we look at the original word in Genesis 22 and verse 1, the original word, or in the Revised Version, it's got to prove Abraham. Because we know that God doesn't tempt any man, as James has reminded us. God proved Abraham. Well, in my line of work, we do proof testing. So if we've got a big job, we'll take the consultant round with us and we'll do tests on whichever circuit he asks us. And he'll have our certificate in his hand and he'll prove that the test results that we have wrote down, that they are genuine. The dictionary word for this word, prove, it means to establish the truth or genuineness of. So God was proving Abraham, wasn't he? God desired to develop and to reveal the faith of Abraham. That faith that caused him to start out on this pilgrimage. But now Abraham, in his old age, he was to face the ultimate test, wasn't he? And that was of life itself. So he wasn't tempted, he was proved. And we're proved, aren't we? Each and every day, but never beyond our ability. So chapter 22, verse 1. And he said unto Abraham, implying that there's almost a degree of intimacy, isn't there? Calling Abraham by his name. And what was Abraham's response? Behold, here am I. It was a response that indicates a ready response. Somebody who's ready. We're in a covenant relationship, aren't we, with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we offer a ready response in our pilgrimage? Not just at the beginning, after we've just been baptised, but even towards the end. Abraham did. He was ready, wasn't he? He was ready. What does it say in verse 3? And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He rose up early in the morning. Jacob rose up early. Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, all these characters, they rose up early in the morning, indicating a ready response. They didn't leave it till midday or when the sun was hot. They rose up early. They was ready. But Abraham, he didn't just rise up early on this occasion, did he? Just have a look at Genesis 19. Genesis 19 and verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning. And we've got it again, haven't we? In 21 and verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He was ready. He was prepared. He had a ready response, didn't he? But what does it say in verse 2? Imagine being Abraham and hearing these words. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offering for a burnt offering. Just imagine for one moment. I know we know the beginning, the middle and the end, and we know what happens. But imagine not knowing what was going to happen. Take up thine only son and offer him for a burnt offering. Just imagine hearing these words. Now, Josephus claims that Isaac would be around 25 years of age at this time. I'm not so sure about that. He'd certainly be between 10 and 25, a teenager or a young adult. But even so, Abraham would have watched this lad grow. He'd have watched this lad develop into a young lad or a man. He would have had a close, loving relationship with him, just like our Heavenly Father did with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But just look at verses 2-4. And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. There's some lovely, lovely little exhortations there, isn't there, brethren and sisters? We know that Christ's ministry was for 3.5 years. Christ was in the tomb, wasn't he, for 3 days and 3 nights. In Abraham's sight, Isaac was as good as dead, wasn't he, for those 3 days' journey. But notice where it says, and he saw the place afar off. I wonder if that would just be, or if I'm just stretching it a little bit, but I wonder if that would just be half a day's journey. And if it was, then that would fit in lovely, wouldn't it? But why did Abraham take with him two young men? Well, the common answer would be, you know, to hold Isaac down. I'm not so sure. Mount Moriah was 741 metres high. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So he'd be 100 plus years old now, wouldn't he? God didn't instruct Abraham to take two young men, did he? You see, I feel sure Abraham, he didn't set out on this journey without prayerful consideration of a task in hand. Abraham didn't set out on this journey by chance, but working and planning it out in a methodical manner. Maybe realising that all of this little group wouldn't be able to make it to the top of the mountain with all of the provisions that they had. So it'd be wise to have a sort of a base camp, a holding area, just in case things don't quite go to plan. A backup. Abraham was prepared for the journey ahead. Are we prepared for our journey ahead? He didn't go about this haphazardly, did he? Just look at the preparation he made. First of all, he got up early in the morning. Now, if that had been me, I'd be thinking, well, although I've got to offer Isaac, let's try and find a middle ground here. Maybe if I go midday, then it'd be too hot, and we haven't quite made it in time, and maybe we won't need to do what you've asked us to do. But Abraham doesn't, does he? He rises it up and he plans it out, and he starts it early in the morning. And he saddles up his asses, takes two of the young men with him, and he also takes the wood. Now, if that had been me, I'd be thinking, well, we can get the wood closer to where to Mount Moriah. We don't need to get it here. We don't need to carry it for 3 days' journey. That seems a bit of a waste. Abraham does it. He doesn't leave anything to chance, does he? And we need to be the same, don't we, on our walk in the truth. We need to be prepared, not leaving anything to chance. Be prepared for that journey which is ahead. But just look in verse 4. He lifted up his eyes. Isaac did exactly the same, didn't he, when he saw Rebekah for the first time? And one commentary goes on to say that this lifting up his eyes, it means he saw the outworking of God's salvation. But verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and will worship and come again to you. In the Hebrew, it's rendered in the plural. It renders it like this: so we may worship and return to you. And it's got exactly that translation in the Berkeley version. It seems Abraham thought they would both return back down the mountain. Now, if this was the case, there's two ways we can look at it, isn't there? One, we can see an absolute faith of Abraham, can't we? Another way we could look at it is with both of them coming down, maybe Abraham would think, well, maybe, you know, we're not going to fully go through with this. I don't think that was the case at all. Abraham knew what he was doing and knew what he'd got to do and was prepared to go through it. Abraham believed, didn't he? And he knew that Isaac was the promised seed. And we can get that from verse 4 of the previous chapter. The promises were to be through Isaac and his seed. And I don't believe at this moment that Abraham knew the outworking of this plan or how it was going to happen. But in a genuineness of faith, he follows God's commandments in a calm and methodical way, doesn't he? But, you know, in that preparation, there was no last-minute rush, was there? There was no, we need to get some wood, or we haven't got enough provisions to go to the bottom of the mountain. There was no last-minute problems, was there? It was well thought out how Abraham was going to tackle this. You see, there's many lessons that we can gain from these passages, isn't there? Let's have a look at verse 6 to 8. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both of them went together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham is faced with an awful problem here, isn't he? The thoughts that must have been going through Abraham's mind, I can't express. But just think of it. Sometimes we get carried away, don't we, with a worldly point of view. What do I mean? Well, from a worldly point of view, what are we told to do when we have a problem? When we have a problem, we're told to share it, aren't we? You know, a problem shared is a problem halved. Don't bottle it up. We're told, aren't we, to, you know, share your problem, you know, it will halve it. And yet, Abraham here, he has the ultimate problem here, doesn't he, with Isaac. And yet he confesses or confines in nobody, does he? It doesn't even tell Sarah. Doesn't tell Isaac. And I feel sure Abraham would have made this a matter of prayer, confiding in the Father. But James, in chapter 5 and verse 16, James instructs us to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another. Well, that's right, isn't it, brethren and sisters? That we should confess our faults. Well, this wasn't a fault, was it? This was a problem. This was a worry, this was a problem. And it wasn't a fault, was it, of Abraham? Abraham didn't even disclose, or he didn't even confide in Sarah, did he? His wife. Surely Sarah might have asked the reason for this journey. Well, where are you going? What are you doing? But Isaac, there's no mention on record, is there? Nor too did he to Isaac, who faithfully went along with Abraham. And as they journeyed up this mountain, maybe as you climb a mountain, the terrain gets a little difficult, and it gets a little bit harder to walk with this wood. And Isaac starts to question, doesn't he, the reason for the journey. And it seems to be that when the journey gets a little bit more difficult or seems to be dragging on, that Isaac starts to question. Are we any different, brethren and sisters, in the truth? As the journey or as our pilgrimage goes on, do sometimes when we're at a low ebb, do we start to question? Well, even in these terrible circumstances, both physically and mentally, Abraham provides the perfect answer, doesn't he? In just a few words, that shows the character of this man, Abraham. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That is absolutely, you couldn't sum it up any better, could you? What a perfect answer and reassurance to Isaac, my son. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That was the faith of Abraham. Remember the words that we have in John. You don't need to turn them up, but John 1, chapter 1, verse 29. We have, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The types and the shadows we have with these two events of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we've come here to remember this morning, and Abraham or Isaac. It's absolutely wonderful, isn't it? From the beginning of the Bible right through towards the end. And yet it all interlocks, and it all dovetails perfectly. So, verse 6, this little group, it splits, and Isaac carries the wood, which would indicate he would be in his teens, or at least of an age where he was able to carry such a load up the mountain. And we know the words of John, don't we, when he records about Jesus in John 19 and verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull. In verse 9 of chapter 22, Abraham built an altar there. Let's just have a look at that. Verse 9 of chapter 22. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. A whole verse there telling us about Abraham building this altar. And what do you notice about it? Well, what I notice about it is the order and the preparation. It wasn't just a haphazard event, was it? You know, it was done methodically, wasn't it? It was done with a preparedness in mind. He laid the wood in order. Wasn't rushed. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Isaac must have realised by now the purpose of this journey. But offers no resistance, does he? Our Lord knew from an early age what was set before him, but offered no resistance and fulfilled the Father's will perfectly. Just turn with me to John. John chapter 10. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father. Jesus laid down his life willingly, didn't he? And Isaac here, in the account of Genesis 22, he lays down his life, doesn't he? Imagine, just imagine the thoughts that must have been going through Isaac's mind. But I almost get the feeling from reading the next few verses, we seem to change. Things start out in a methodical way. He laid the wood in order. But then to me, they seem to get a little hurried. For the narrative, it almost explodes, doesn't it? With short, straight to the point statements. Verse 9. And they came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And then we've got these short, sharp bursts, haven't we? And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither be thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. Why did God want Abraham to go through such a terrible ordeal? Well, it was to remind believers down the generations, even down to today, the tremendous faith of Abraham and what has been achieved for them in order to obtain salvation. You see, although we do this regularly every Sunday, we should never take what we're doing here for granted, should we? Of remembering in the bread and wine what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and for me. But remember the words of the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that amazing, brethren and sisters? The love that has been demonstrated to us by the Son offering his life, but also the Father offering his only begotten Son. Just imagine the relief of both Abraham and Isaac when they heard the words in verse 12. Seeing his son bound, stretched out before him, bound. Really, Isaac was as good as dead. Come with me to James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by the works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham hath believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Isn't that absolutely lovely? He was called the friend of God. So, brethren and sisters, here this morning, we've just looked at one episode in the life of Abraham, this faithful man. Still to come was the death of Sarah, the finding a wife for Isaac. And the list goes on, doesn't it, of this faithful man's life. So let's just remember a few simple but far-reaching points if we apply them. The actions of Abraham have had an effect on many generations of believers, haven't they? They've affected us this morning, haven't they? The actions of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, they've had a profound effect upon us, haven't they? On our means of salvation today. We need to be mindful, don't we, of our actions, because they can have an effect upon one another in our ecclesia, can't they? We need to be mindful as we treat one another, we treat the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, brethren and sisters, there's an awful lot of weight, isn't there, to that statement. As we talk to one another, as we treat to one another, we treat the Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite profound, isn't it, brethren and sisters? It ought to make us think about the way we conduct ourselves in our own ecclesias. We've looked at the faith of Abraham, how that he was proved. He was tested. He wasn't tempted. We've looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ also, wasn't he? He was proved. He was proved to the point that he sweat drops of blood in sheer agony. And God proves us, doesn't he? He proves you and he proves me. He tests us. He moulds us. He develops us. And our character in the truth, doesn't he? We could go to Hebrews 12, verse 6, or Deuteronomy, verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 5. But we're being proved, we're being tried, aren't we? Abraham's faith was exhibited by his works. Just think about that for a moment, brethren and sisters. What have we exhibited in our works to those that we have met this week? Have they seen our faith in action? Abraham, he demonstrated a calm, a well thought out, a methodical faith, didn't he? He was prepared for the journey ahead. Abraham, on this occasion, he didn't confide in anyone, did he? And I feel sure he would have made it a matter of prayer. The Lord went many days, didn't he, into the mountains when he had problems. And he prayed for days, didn't he? We know the types and the shadows between Isaac and Jesus. Isaac, when the going got a little difficult, he questioned the motive, didn't he? But he faithfully obeyed the Father. And yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't question, did he? He faithfully followed the Father's commandment. So just remember, when everything seems to be going wrong in our lives, remember Abraham. For in this chapter, the first part of it, everything seemed to be going wrong. Things didn't seem to be working out as what Abraham thought. We got Isaac, this chosen seed, And yet he was about to offer him. This would have been absolutely catastrophic, wouldn't it, for Abraham? And then we have those lovely words, don't we, in verse 30. Behold, Abraham, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket. Just come with me to conclude to John, John 17. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And if we just turn back just a couple of pages to John chapter 15. And we've got some lovely words here, haven't we? John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you.